All right, let's get our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. You know, I didn't plan to say this, but I'm going to say it. When we were getting ready to come out of his office, I was waiting on him in the hallway of the office complex. And I said, "Brother Bill, come here, let me tell you why you're different and a notch above most every pastor I'm with, and why this church is that way." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, look at that wall, clean and freshly painted." I said, "Look at those partitions. Look at Carolyn's desk, how clean and neat. And look at all of that. And look how clean everything." I said, "How old is this stuff?" He said, 8 years. I said, "See, it looks brand new to me." And he told me that everything in the building is like that. It's first class, sharp, giving the best to the Lord. And you've got that kind of a pastor. And he told me he watches this building and watches these grounds and looks after the things of God. And Richard Jackson was pastor at North Phoenix in Phoenix, Arizona, one of the largest churches ever in the Southern Baptist Convention. I preached 5 revivals out there, and last time I was there was like 7,000 people there. He and I were walking across the campus, and every time he'd pass a gum wrapper, he'd pick it up. If he saw a chewed piece of gum, he'd take an old piece of paper that he had, and he'd pick it up. And he taught his people to do that. And that was the cleanest campus. You never saw anything on the ground that should not have been there. That's the first example I saw of this, and this is another one. And I commend you, and I commend you all for following him. It doesn't take much more to go first class. Little thinkers are big stinkers. Have y'all learned that? Little thinkers are big stinkers. If you do things in a shortcut way, you will get only a portion of the presence and power of God's love and blessing in your life. So don't cut it short. Open your Bibles. Cutting it short. Now, that don't have nothing to do with my sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I'm kind of intimidated. I usually can thin a church out by Tuesday night. I believe we got a bigger crowd than we had last night. I really do. And I'm blessed and privileged to stand in this place to preach the Word of God. Let me see those Bibles again. I got a blessing out of that. Open them up and hold them up. Hold them up, let me see them. Well, that is so unusual. I'll tell you, somebody bring a camera tomorrow night and remind me of it. And let's get a picture of it. I'm serious about that, Bill. Have one of your staff standing right here. I'll call for those Bibles to be raised or standing back there and get a picture of that. I want to carry that around with me and show people how many Bibles here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have any preachers here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a preacher. If you'd like to be, raise your hand. Oh, okay. I was selling preaching licenses and I thought maybe... 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're ready for the Word of God, say amen.
Amen.
"Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Now, that had to be a problem. Now, evidently, they were mixed up. Evidently, they didn't understand something. Evidently, they were predicating their behavior on stupidity. See, people fuss at me for using strong terms. Well, how much stronger you want to get ignorant? He said, "I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Now, he's getting ready to use the children of Israel as an illustration. And he's going to point out to them that every one of the children of Israel had equal opportunity to be victorious with their life. And what he's wanting to get across to you and to me is this: we can do things God's way and be blessed and enjoy living, or we can do them against God and fall under the curse of sin and our life be in shambles. Now notice how often he said all. I want you to know, dear brethren, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But here comes a tragic verse of Scripture. Now there they were, every one of the children of Israel, exposed to the privilege of living under the blessings of God. But look what he says about them in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, being overthrown in the wilderness. Now that is a euphemism, sort of, to make us understand that in our life it is possible for us to be an absolute failure. We've got the idea that because we're saved, God is obligated to keep us out of trouble. That God is obligated to make our life easy. Well, it's exactly opposite than that. You are an intruder in this world. And you not only have the devil, but you have the whole world system fighting against you. That's why Sunday night I talked to you so strongly about you being assured, about you being absolutely convinced that living the Christian way is the only way to live. Because if you're not convinced of that, every time you turn around, somebody's going to be ridiculing you or making fun of you or picking on you. You're going to have nothing but trouble. Now, God said some of the people that had equal opportunity to accessibility of my power, I didn't like them. I didn't like it. I was upset with them. I was aggravated at them. They incurred my wrath, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, that word that is translated overthrown is a very interesting word in the Greek language. I'm going to speak it, and I want you to tell me what word you hear coming out of it with which we are familiar. The word, now I'm talking about the word translated overthrown. Here's the Greek word. Katastronomai. What? Yeah, catastrophe, catastrophic. Here's what God is saying. I gave every one of my people equal opportunity to do right. I gave equal opportunity to every one of them to enter into the promised life. They all could have made it if they'd have wanted to. Now that has nothing to do with going to heaven. That has everything to do with heaven coming to them. He said, but many of them had a catastrophe in their life. Now that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to point out to you the five things that God says brought a catastrophe in the life of the children of Israel when they were overthrown in the wilderness with this idea in mind. Now listen carefully. If you commit the same sins, you too are destined, predetermined to have a catastrophe. Now folks, you just don't have to be real smart to know that if you do a certain thing, a catastrophe is going to follow to avoid doing that certain thing. Do you agree with that? Shake your head yes if you do. I mean, if you know something's going to bring a catastrophe in your life, you won't do that, will you? Well, man, if you do, you're ready for the funny farm. Well, that's how much God loves you. God loves you so much that he took the children of Israel as his apple of his eye and selected them and used them, listen now, as an example for all of us. A lot of people don't understand that. They do not understand that the children of grace, we are God's purchased possession. And the children of Israel was only an instrument that God chose to set up the days of grace. Fact of the matter is, in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, talking about all of those great people of faith, you know how that chapter ends? That chapter ends thusly. All of these, having died in the faith, received not the promise, God, having reserved some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete. Everything that happened to the children of Israel was to reveal the nature of God and His love and desire to be related to the people of grace. I'll prove that to you in this text right here. Let me continue to read now. Pick up in verse 6. Now these things were our, what? Examples. That's what I'm talking about. Now folks, that's how much God loves you. God loves you so much that He's going to give you examples of what will bring about a catastrophe in your life. And I want you to understand something very carefully. And you notice this as I read these things to you in just a moment. You don't have to commit all five of these sins in order to have a catastrophe. You will carefully note that the judgment of God fell upon each of these sins. And the whole idea is simply this, that if you are guilty of one, just any one of these five, you are headed for a catastrophe. Now let me tell you what I sense in my spirit right now. I sense in my spirit that you're not paying much attention to me. I really do. And I'm distressed over the fact that it may happen here like it has happened elsewhere where I have gone. And every week when I go somewhere to preach, I beg God to let me preach this sermon. You know why? Well, I love you. And God loves you. And if there are five things, any one of which will bring a catastrophe in your life, and you don't pay attention to it, it won't be many days until you will commit that sin and the catastrophe will occur and you never fully recover from a catastrophe that is generated by God Almighty. It'll leave you limping every time. And I'm distressed. I'm disturbed. I want you to listen to me like you've never listened to a Baptist preacher. I want to witness in my spirit that you care, that you want to hear. Please pay attention and concentrate and think, because God is saying to you, I put it in my book to be an example to you so that you would not have to go through a catastrophe. And be honest. Come on now, folks. Get honest. Don't come in here tonight to listen to my sermon with a who, me attitude. As I deal with these five sins, if you're guilty of any one of them, be honest about that. You can't fool God. You can't do it. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm not guilty, when God knows that you are. So please listen carefully, because what I'm getting ready to do is to show you what happened to the children of Israel and reveal to you that God said, if you commit any one of the same sins, it's going to happen to you also. And you talk about severity, you can't imagine how bad it is. Pick up in verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's the first sin, the sin of lust. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the second sin, idolatry. Then look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. That's the third sin, fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Now the best way, that's the fourth sin, and the best way I know to tell you what it means to tempt Christ is just to ignore Him, or disobey Him, or just not pay any attention to what He says don't do and what He says to do. Folks, God means it. When God says something to you, that's not a divine suggestion. That's a command. And when God says thou shalt not, you better not. And when God says thou shalt, you better shout. Do you understand that? God means business, and he watches every move of your life. He knows everything about you when you sit down, when you stand up. He knows everything about you, and the judgment of God is going to be predicated upon your behavior. And he said right there in that verse 9, don't you tempt Christ. And you are tempting Christ when you don't do what he says to do. And then look at verse 10. Now, how in the world did this one get in there? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, how in the world did murmur get in that list? Man, we've been talking about lust. We've been talking about idolatry. We've been talking about fornication. We've been talking about impertinence toward God. And now all of a sudden here comes one of these things that we don't pay too much attention to. Murmuring. And it's in that list of things that will bring a catastrophe in your life. Now, let me show you something in verse 11 that'll stun you. Fact is, you may not going to be want to believe it. But all you've got to do is ask your pastor. And he will check it if he hadn't already done so. And he will tell you that I'm right. Verse 11. Now, all of these things happened unto them for examples. What? All of those things happened unto them for examples. Listen to me. In the Greek, that which is translated happened unto them, the Greek words literally mean fell out by design. All of those things that he just said will bring about a catastrophe came upon the children of Israel through the hands of a sovereign God, because the next line in verse 11 says, and they are written for our admonition. Do you see what God is trying to tell us tonight? God is trying to tell you and me tonight that I have made it very clear that if you commit the sin of lust, if you commit the sin of idolatry, if you commit the sin of fornication, if you commit the sin of tempting me, if you commit the sin of murmuring, you are going to have a catastrophic occurrence in your life. And I want you to understand that is exactly what my people Israel did, and you saw the judgment I leveled against each and every one of those sins. Now, the bottom line is simply this: be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure you cannot get away with it. The devil's big lie is the same lie he told Eve. It won't really catch up to you. It won't really be what God has said it will be. You'll be able to pull it off. And the biggest fool in the world is a saved person who knows what God likes and doesn't like, and then does not live his or her life trying to comply with the displeasurable desires of God Almighty. God loves you so much that he took a whole nation and led them through unbelievable adversity and diversity, put it in the Word of God, and then said, now the reason I did all of that is so that not one single person at Abilene Baptist Church would ever mess up and have to go through a catastrophe. It grieves God when you hurt. It grieves God when he has to paddle you. It grieves God when you live below your privilege. It grieves God when you miss out on his blessings. He does not want that in your life. And he said, if you commit any one of those five sins, it's going to bring a catastrophe in your life. Now, you're in for a surprise. Unless your pastor's preached on this recently, you're in for a surprise. Let's talk about those five sins. Lust. Now, when we talk about lust, that's in verse 6. When we talk about lust, the first thing we think about is strong sexual urges. Or even worse than that, some kind of deviant sexual behavior. This verse of scripture is not even referring to that. Look at verse 6 carefully. Look at it. Look at it. What did it say they lusted after? They lusted after evil things. You know what their sin was? Materialism. That's what God wants you to get a hold of tonight. That it's a materialistic mind that God hates. The Word of God says, don't you set your affections on the things of this earth. You set your affection on things above. And yet the church house is filled with people who are just eaten alive with a covetous desire to have stuff. I wonder how many people in this building right here tonight, you're just burning to get a better or a bigger car. You're just burning to get a better or a bigger house. You just can't hardly stand it because you have not been able to buy a new wardrobe. You're one of those people that every time Madison Avenue dangles some little trinket in front of you, it grabs your attention and you immediately begin to intellectualize how that you can arrange to get a hold of it. The old songwriter said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Well, there's not very many Baptists that can sing it. I'm telling you, listen to me now. 80%, and I'd be interested to know if this is true in your church, Brother Bill. Maybe your financial secretary will know, but 80% of all the money given to the cause of Christ in the typical Baptist church is given by less than 20% of the membership. Well, now why? Well, your money's going somewhere else. You're paying for stuff. And a lot of us have got a mixed up idea as to what we need is as opposed to what we really want. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, we could live a whole lot easier with a lot less than what we already have. God does not approve of you having a materialistic mind. And I know people who are driven with one ambition. I'm going to work two jobs so I can have more money. And they lose their family or they lose their marriage. They will compromise their convictions in order to come up the ladder of success, and they lose the blessing of God upon their life. I could go on and on giving you illustration like that, but I'm simply saying to you, you better check yourself and find out, are you lusting after things? Do you have a materialistic mind, and do you have a materialistic spirit? If you do, you better get in this altar when I get through preaching, and you better get out on your knees and you better confess that to God, and you better say, oh God, take the lust out of my life for that boat or that car or that house or that dress or that suit or that job or that prestige, whatever. You better get on your knees and say, God, take that lust out of me. Because God Almighty said, if you don't do that, you're going to have a catastrophe. I said, God said it. You are going to have a catastrophe. When I pastored in Michigan, had a lot of Yankees get saved. And I loved to see the Yankees get saved. Especially Catholic Yankees. Son, they knew something about commitment that we Southerners never have even dreamed about. I can take a bunch of committed Catholic converts. I can jack up hell and put a stump under it. Because they're just going to be faithful to everything. Finest Christians in the world. Well, Jack Mattson and his family, I won the whole family to Christ. He and his wife and three daughters in their home baptized them the next Sunday. And boy, here they came to church. Did not miss a service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If I was having a Bible study, he was there. If Lou was having a meeting with the women, she was there. Just sold out to God. One Sunday morning, I preached a sermon on tithing. Really, it was on stewardship. And as Jack left the building, he said to me, he said, Pastor, I just want you to know I can't afford to tithe. I said, okay. He just kept going. Well, I knew he got home 4:15. He worked for A&P Food Chain. Atlantic and Pacific grocery chain. I knew he got home 4:15, so I was waiting on him when he got home. He said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I came to see you. I said, is that a brand new Lincoln Continental? He said, yeah, I just got it last week. Isn't that pretty? I said, that is sharp. Is it paid for? He said, "What? No." I said, "Well, how much the payment?" He told me, and I wrote it down. And I looked up the driveway into the garage, and I said, "And I noticed Sylvia has one." He said, "Yeah, that was my old one. That she's driving it." I said, "Well, it's paid for, isn't it?" He said, "Oh, no, not quite." And I said, "Well, how much are your payments on that?" And he told me, and I wrote that down. And I looked around at that big, beautiful brick house, and I said, "My, what a house. That must be 3 bedrooms. He said, "Oh, that's 5 bedrooms. I said, "Whoa, that must be 3,500 square feet. I said, "Man, that is impressive." I said, "Do you have it paid for?" He began to get a little testy with me. He said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, how much are your monthly payments on it?" And he told me, and I wrote that down on my piece of paper. And he said, "Well, come on in the house." So I went in the house. Now, don't y'all look at me that way. You say, "Preacher, just listen carefully now." And so I wish y'all could see y'all. So anyway, I went in the house. Sylvia had some coffee made. She said, "I've got cake and pie." And I said, "I'll take a piece of each." And she put them in front of me. And I looked over in the beautiful corner, just all that beautiful stuff. And I said, "Oh, that's one of those brand new consoles, color television sets from Sears and Roebuck." She said, "It sure is. We're so proud of it." I said, "Have you got it paid for?" She said, "Oh, no." I said, "Well, how much are your payments?" And Jack couldn't stand it anymore. He said, "Preacher, I don't mean to be disrespectful to you, but that's none of your business." I set him up for that. I said, "None of my business." I said, "The Bible says I'm the overseer of your life. The Word of God said I watch after your soul as one who will have to give an account unto God." "What do you mean it's not any of my business?" I said, "When I preach, do you believe I bring you the Word of God?" He said, "Oh, I know you do. No question about that." I said, "Do you believe I brought the Word of God yesterday morning about your responsibility of tithing?" He said, "Oh, I know you did. Did you voluntarily come out of the church house tell me you couldn't afford to tithe?" He said, "I sure did." I said, "How much is your payment on your TV set?" I know a lot of Baptist preachers who think it's honorable that they never look at the giving records of their church members. Bill Harrell ought to know what every one of you give. He ought to know everything about your financial loyalty and responsibility, because he's going to answer to God for it. And if he's the pastor I believe he is, he knows whether you're a two-bit thief or whether you're faithful to God. Brother, I took Jack and Sylvia, and I showed them how they could get to the place that they could afford to obey God and avoid a catastrophe. You know what their problem was? They lusted after things. They were materialistically minded. He had a house full furniture and washing machines and dryers and everything you can imagine, making payments on every one of them. I said, "Now, Jack, you just can't let them go back." So I went with him to Montgomery Ward's and Sears and a big discount place up there. I can't remember the name of it. But I went with him and explained to the manager. I said, "Now, Mr. Matson is here to bring that item back to you and pay you what you want in order to satisfy you." Not one person charged him any extra money because he had made his payments every month. Then I took him over to the home of James Johnson, a man I'd won to Christ a year before, who made a living picking up all of the traded in appliances. That's back in the days when you could trade them in, and James would fix them and sell them. Did you know for $35 he replaced all of his appliances and got completely out of debt? Now that would be like $500 today. This is 1964. But he got rid of everything, every one of those little old payments here and there. He sold his big house, bought him a little house. Almost had enough equity in his big house to pay for that little house. He sold both cars. Bought one car, and he dropped off at the bus stop every day with his wife, and he rode the bus downtown Detroit while his wife took the car and went to work. They adjusted their lifestyle and got free from the bondage of materialism. I got to looking at the records about 2 months later, and I did a double take, and I said to the financial secretary, is Jack Mattson giving like that all the time? And I went to him. I said, Jack, what is that? Double your tithe? He said, oh, no, that's three times my tithe. I said, son, you can't catch up. I said, I never meant for you to do that. I said, now, don't do that anymore. Just give God the tithe. And if you feel impressed to make an offering, then you give the offering. And I'm telling you, Sylvia, every time she'd walk by me for a week, she'd cry because of the joy that was in their home. Their little old kids started talking about how much more wonderful home was. You know why? They wasn't worried about paying them bills. They wasn't worried about getting Sears and Roebuck payment to them. They were not worried about that old big house payment and that old big car payment. They leveled that thing down and they started giving to God. Now listen to me. Jack Mattson in 9 months went from $35,000 a year salary to $90,000 a year salary with four promotions in his company, and he did not solicit a one of them. I told that in one church, and the pastor said, I don't think you ought to tell it. My people will think it'll happen to them. And I said, that's how come I'm telling that. I want you to believe that. God is going to bless you when you set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. And there may be many of you in this auditorium right now who have secret goals or ambitions or desires to have this or to have that or to have the other. Now listen, God is not going to deprive you of any good thing. That's what the scripture teaches. But God forbids you from lusting after materialism. That'll bring a catastrophe in your life. Well, what about idolatry? You're sitting there saying, well, he ain't going to get me this time because I am not guilty of idolatry. Really? Well, let's see what their idolatry was. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, what? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what their idolatry was? Pleasure. That's all they want to do, just have fun. All they want to do is have potluck supper. You know, you can throw a potluck supper and you get 300 Baptists to come out of any given congregation. But you get up and announce you're going to do a 1 hour Bible study on Romans chapter 8 and you won't have 30 of the 300 come out to hear the Word of God. Can I get an amen? 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 Brother, I'll tell you what you can do when y'all finish that family life center. Is that going to be a kind of like a gymnasium thing? I pray y'all enjoy that. I pray you'll have more fun. You know what to do with. But I pray when the day comes, your people are more faithful to that than they are to this, and a hurricane will come and blow that sucker slap down. Do you hear me, Lord? Tornado will do. Just blow her down. I'm in churches all the time who have more people playing ball in the Family Life Center on Monday night than they had in worship on Sunday night. I was preaching a revival in a church, bragged about having the biggest recreational program in the whole world. And I got up to preach, and the music had quit, of course. And so I heard something. I stopped before I read my text. I said, well, what is that I'm hearing this? What is all that I'm hearing? And the pastor said, well, our gymnasium is right out through that door right out there. And we have a big basketball program. And we've got 10 teams playing ball in there. I said, are any of them members of this church? He said, well, almost all of them are. I said, y'all excuse me a minute. I left the pulpit, brother. I'm not lying. I left the pulpit and I went right outside. And I said, hey, all you guys playing ball, members of this church, get in this auditorium right now. Buddy, I mean the people look like a sheep-killing dog. And here come in basketball, boy. And all of them sat down. Over 200 men and boys out there playing ball when I had been called by that church to stand up there and preach the Word of God. You think I was going to let them get away with that? One person said to me, well, they could have run you off. I said, it wouldn't have run me. If I hadn't been sustained in that action, I'd have gone home. I'm telling you, it sickens God for people to live their lives around sensual, secular fleshly desires. You know the church I'm talking about. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Now, I'm not against having fun. Now, if you think I don't have fun, go somewhere with me. I mean, I'm 66, and when I was 59, I played first base on the state of Oklahoma softball championship. I'm not against it. I beat my 16-year-old son in one-on-one basketball in December, and that took me 3 days to get out of bed, but I beat that little sucker. I really did. And I still love to bird hunt. Oh, my soul, I love to fish. Oh, Scott Cotton Cordell taught me how to bass fish. I love to bass fish. You ought to see me and Mama on a motorcycle. I don't have one right now, but I want one so bad I can just slobber thinking about it. I'm not against having fun. When I was a pastor, we took first, second, and third. Listen, first, second, and third in fast pitch softball. The church I pastored did. So I'm not in the state championship. I'm not against having fun. I'm against what God's against. And that is people making fun and pleasure an idol. You say, well, how do you know when it's an idol? When you'd rather be out there playing ball than hearing the Word of God preached. That's how you know. When your mind is fixed on fun instead of the things of God. See, I know a lot of men that just love God. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Until deer season. And then comes Sunday morning, you're setting up some cotton picking tree. Hello, is this on? This is one of the easiest churches I've ever preached in my life, and I get the fewest amens that I think I've ever seen in my life. Somebody help me a little bit. I know a lot of guys that love God until the bass are spawning or until the stripers are breaking. I know a lot of people that love God until the Master's Week comes along. I know a lot of people that love God until the Bulldogs or the Yellow Jackets are in a bowl game. And then you got tickets. Why? Look here, I got tickets. And so you take off on Thursday and you don't get back until Tuesday. And you don't care who teaches your Sunday school class, take your place in the choir, who serves as an usher in the auditorium. Why? What difference does it make? You got tickets to the game. You are an idolater. You said, now wait a minute, that's pretty strong. Anything that you put in priority ahead of your responsibility to God makes you an idolater. And the problem with church people is that the church and Christ is prominent, but not preeminent. Are you an idolater? Do you find yourself using your money for pleasure, saving your time for pleasure? You won't commit to a church program because that's the day or the night you want to go do such and so. You restrict your commitment to God. You restrain how far you will go in your service to God because you don't want it to interrupt your golf playing or whatever you do for pleasure. Now I'm going to say it one more time. I'm not against pleasure, and I don't believe God is either. I think it's okay for us to have fun as long as it does not get in the way of our loyalty to Almighty God. You understand? Then he said, neither let us commit fornication. Now, what is fornication? That's a strong word, stronger than adultery. Adultery is the sex act between two people who are not married to each other, but they are married. That's what adultery is. Fornication is an all-inclusive word that brings together any sexual experience outside of the bonds of your own marriage. It deals with pornography. It deals with homosexuality. And incidentally, there's no such thing as a homosexual Christian. No such thing. If you think you're a Christian and you're a homosexual, you're going to die and go to hell. God has given you up to a reprobate mind. There is no way that a homosexual can be a Christian, but a homosexual can become a Christian. But the minute he becomes a Christian, he is no longer a homosexual. Amen? Now, folks, fornication is a word that lumps all of that stuff together. And what God is saying is this, and I'm glad he said it. I ain't that old. Sex is a wonderful, joyful thing. But it is to be enjoyed only between you and your married partner. And if you hadn't noticed it, the sociological mindset of Western civilization is to be against everything that the Bible says. And we're living in a day of almost no restraint. And it's incredible to me how many of the people that go to church every time the doors are open are living in sexual sin. Now you listen to me. When I was a pastor from 89 to 96, every time I turned around, one of my men, women, or young people were having to get right with God because of their sexual sin. One man came to me and said, "You think I'm a committed Christian?" And he didn't miss anything. He said, "I want to tell you why I was in the altar Sunday night repenting." I said, "Well, you don't have to." He said, "Yes, I do, for my sake." He said, "For the last 2 years, every Friday afternoon, I left my office an hour early. I went down on 59th Street, drove into a secluded parking spot in the back of that strip club, went inside, picked up a stripper, took her out to my van, had sex with her, took her back inside, and came home." He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a choir member. Never missed a service. Nobody had any idea, but his sin caught up to him with a terrible, horrible, debilitating disease that later got him. Now, you folks better listen to me. You may think it doesn't matter to God what you're looking at. You may think it doesn't matter to God what you're doing in parked cars. You may think it doesn't matter to God what you're thinking about when you look at a woman. And you men sit there, and in every Baptist church, everywhere I go, men sit there like they are pure angels when it comes to sexuality. And Jesus Christ plainly said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her. And if I call for the men in this auditorium who would be willing to admit that you look on women and lust after her, if I called on you to stand up, I doubt that a one of you Peckerwood would stand up. And yet God Almighty said you're going to have a catastrophe if you don't get that under the blood and stop it. Straighten up. Start living right. We are so full of pompous pride, we don't care what God said. We don't care that God condemns something. And you women, a lot of men are being unfaithful to God because you women are using sex as a favor instead of a bonding mutuage like God intended it to be. I'm going to remind you, the Bible says that your body belongs to Him and His body belongs to you. And if either of you withhold yourself from the other, it is a sin against God, not one another. That's who's quiet in here now. That is God's sexual plan, and He despises it when any one of His children, whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, God despises it when you take that body in whom lives the Lord Jesus and you use it for sensual pleasure outside of a relationship with your own married partner. And your teenagers are under unbelievable pressure to have sex. Don't stick your head in the sand. Most Baptist teenagers are having sex. "Oh, not my little girl, not my boy." Most of them are. Now I want to say something to the teenagers. I look at these beautiful little old girls and handsome boys. My heart breaks about the pressure you're going to be under. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you if you're not making out. They're going to make fun of you, kids. Well, let me tell you what you do. Don't duck your head like you're ashamed. The next time some boy or girl ridicules you for being a virgin, hold your head up, throw your shoulders back, look them straight in the eye, and say this to them. Anytime I want to be what you are, I can be it. But you never again can be what I am. And if you have the slightest inclination of an interest in another woman or another man, you better run to this altar. If you have the slightest desire sexually outside of your own partner, you better fall on your face and beg for deliverance. If you are tampering with pornography on the internet, or if you are buying magazines, or if you are watching it on television, you better fall on your knees before God and beg for deliverance, because God Almighty says you're headed for a catastrophe. Then the fourth sin, tempting Christ. Now see, you think you wouldn't do that, don't you? You think you'd never do that. Well, are you doing what he says to do? Now, I'm going to deal with something here, and I'm going to hurt some feelings, and I don't want to. Please don't take it personal as between me and you, okay? Boy, I tell you, I hate to do this. Normally, when I get through preaching, people come up to me, and they say, "Oh, boy, I'm wearing my steel-toed shoes tomorrow night. Man, you stepped all over my toes tonight. See you tomorrow night." I'll flat out guarantee you almost every time that man preaches, that's the way you react to him. Folks, if God really did speak to you, you won't be glib and frivolous about it. Oh, I know you're trying to be kind. Well, learn something sensible to say. Don't make light of the things of God. Boy, you stepped all over my toes. He didn't just get on my toes. He walked up my shins. I have them tell me that all the time. And it just kills me. At least think up something sensible to say if you've got to say something. But take the preaching of the Word of God seriously. It's by the preaching of the Word of God that confounds the wise. That's what God said. And yet people take it for granted. The man will be preaching, Brother Harold will be preaching, and you'll be looking at your watches, wanting to get out of here and get to the restaurant or whatever you're thinking about. That's impunity, impertinence. And you are presuming upon the good nature of Almighty God. Take God seriously. Don't joke about the things of God. Don't make light of the things of God. And I'm going to tell you, Baptists confess their sin before they do it. Do you ever notice that? "Well, Brother Bill, I won't be here tonight. I know I ought to be, but Aunt Susie's coming to town. We're going to fix steaks out in your yard, but we'll be praying for you." Does that happen? You hypocrite. You're so brazen and ignorant that you will announce to anybody listening that you're getting ready to commit a sin. That's tempting God. And some of you may be sitting there right now angry and upset at me. That is tempting God. I did not write this. I report it. And for you to rebel against "thus saith the Lord" is exactly what he said is going to bring a catastrophe in your life. You are treating the Word of God with impunity. If God said you ought to do something like go to church, do it. If God says to tithe, do it. If God said to witness, do it. If God said to keep your body under control, do it. You don't have a right to do the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when you do it, I mean, listen, almost every smoker puffing on, "I know I ought not do it. I know they're probably going to kill me. Yeah, I know, God's talked, yeah, the Lord's convicted me. I ought not do it." That's exactly the attitude I see. See, you people using tobacco, you don't really smoke, the cigarette does, you just the sucker. You know why I hate it so much? 58-year-old sister dropped dead with a ruptured heart, and the doctor said unequivocally, nicotine. 64-year-old brother died with a brain tumor, went from his lungs to his brain, nicotine. They said that, said you're going to die. Another brother died with a heart attack at age 55 because of nicotine. I hate it. I hate any kind of sin that hurts the body. Overweight is a sin. Unless you have something physically wrong with you, unless you have something about your body that causes you to be overweight, it's a sin. But most of us are overweight just because we like them taters, don't we? Huh? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible plainly says, and I'm going to quote the scripture, occupy your vessel with honor. Keep it clean. Wash that sucker every now and then. Some of you get to stinking every now and then. Wash it. Put on a little woof woof juice. Won't hurt nothing. Comb your hair. Now don't spray it down like a terrapin shell like he does, but comb your hair. I love to razz him. Now, the last thing on the list is murmuring. Now, you know, we don't think there's too much to that. You know what that is? That's complaining, griping, just fussing. God said, rejoice always. God said that. You reckon he's talking to you? God said, in everything, give thanks. You know what you're doing when you murmur? When you complain? Now, ain't nobody in here not guilty of this. But I just wonder how many of you are going to care enough that you're going to repent. See, that's what bugs me. God said, don't murmur, don't complain. You know what you're doing when you complain? When you gripe about what's going on in your life, you are insinuating that God is not doing a very good job of running your life. That's what you're doing when you complain about the situation. Well, you don't know how bad it is. God does. And he said there's no temptation taking you. It's right in this text, right behind this. No temptation, no test taking you, but such as is common to man. And God will make a way of escape for you. That's what the scripture plainly says. But instead of you finding God's way, you're grumbling and griping when you're over here in your own way. Stop it. The word murmur itself is weird. Have you ever seen anybody smile and try to say murmur? I'll show y'all in a minute. Watch this. Murmur. Can you imagine? Did y'all see that? Murmur. Look, hey, look at this. Look. Murmur. Y'all want to see it? Watch it. Murmur. If you think that looks funny, you ought to see me do it with my teeth out. Oh, boy. Now, that's the way God wants you. That's the way God wants you, laughing and happy and glad. And it grieves him when you become a grumbler and a griper. Nobody likes you. They act like it, but they don't like you. I don't like you. Nobody else likes you. We avoid grumblers and gripers. We don't like to be around people that are always fussing and complaining. Have you ever noticed your husband's paper goes up a little higher when you start complaining? Have you ever noticed that? God says a catastrophe is coming your way when you grumble. You know why a catastrophe is coming? Because he, according to the scripture, will leave you to your own understanding. Now, buddy, that's tough. That's a booger bear right there. Catastrophe. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody move. No musician, nothing. Just hold still. If Brother Bill wants to extend the invitation in a minute, of course, that's your privilege. But I give an invitation on what I preach on. Now, let's do business with God. Here's the invitation. Now, we're in the invitation right now. By the uplifted hand, how many of you would admit to materialism? God spoke to you when I preached on that. Raise your hand real high. Thank you. All right, thank you. Take them down. Now, don't anybody look around. It's very private. How many of you, by the uplifted hand, would admit to the God of pleasure? You would admit that you've been caught up in having fun. And God spoke to you when I preached on that point. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Raise your hands real high. Amen. Amen. Okay, now here comes the sensitive part. How many of you would say, Papa Sam, when you talked about fornication, and you talked about thinking about it, and some of the things that go along with it, God spoke to my heart and warned me that I was headed for catastrophe. Would you lift your hand? All right. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. Amen. How many of you, by the uplifted hand, would admit that you realize tonight you have tempted God by the way you've acted toward His commandments? Would you lift your hand? Thank you. That's good. Now, how many of you by the uplifted hand would say, Papa Sam, I'm going to admit it, I murmur. Raise your hand. If you're a murmurer, a complainer, raise your hand. Okay? Take them down. Now, some of you are not guilty of a single thing I've said. You're deceived, you're blind, you're insensitive, and you don't know the mind of God. Now, that can make you mad, or it can make you go home and search your heart. I hope you do the latter, not the former. Now, if you're guilty of any one of those five, would you get up and come to this altar right now and get down on your knees and apologize to God and ask God for mercy and ask God to change you? Remain in the altar till I dismiss you, because I want to help you a little bit. Remain in the altar until I dismiss you, because I want to help you. Now, folks, listen carefully to me now. I'm going to take you through all five of those sins. But don't try to explain them to God. Don't say, yes, God, I'm guilty, but the reason I am is because my husband or my wife. No, no, no. You won't touch heaven if you pull that. Just say, God, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. Lusting after material things. The idolatry of pleasure. Sexual sin. Not believing God, tempting God. And murmuring. Now I see some tears, and I'm grateful to God for that. Now, folks, if you don't mean this, you have made a mistake. Oh, my. I normally don't have this many people respond to in a congregation like this. I hope you mean it. Now, I don't doubt you. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't have a right to do that. I'm just overwhelmed. Mean what you're doing. Now, you beg God to give you the power to break free from those sins. I'm going to name them again. You beg God for power to set you free. Materialism. Pleasure. Fun. That's what that means. Fornication. Disobedience. Murmuring. And one last word to you before I close the service. Accept God's forgiveness. Don't you walk out of this building tonight feeling dirty and unclean. You have done as God commanded. You stand clean before Him right now. Everybody say hallelujah. Man, that ought to be a point of rejoicing. You stand clean before Almighty God right now. Go and sin no more. And the pastor told me I had the privilege of dismissing the service. And you are dismissed. God bless you for your faithful response to the Word of God. See you tomorrow night.